Well, good morning. I really appreciate all the effort that goes into something like this. It does take a great deal of effort for them to put together the choir that way, and you have no idea how much I appreciate that song this morning. I had no idea what the song was going to be, but it is a perfect introduction to the message today. I hope you're all having a wonderful feast. We have certainly had some great messages so far. I am here with my wife and my daughter, my parents, and my mother-in-law. We've seen some old friends, and we've met some new friends. And here we are, only the third day, so looking forward to the rest of the feast. You know, the other thing that I do appreciate about the messages that we've heard is that we've heard about what some of our responsibilities will be in the kingdom of God, and especially in the millennium, the things that we know about. Dr. Dunkel talked about some of that yesterday, as we also heard from Mr. Lambert today. And I think those are great introductions as well to what I would like to talk about today. You know, part of the job of a priest, and that's one of the things that we've heard, that we will be kings and priests in the kingdom, in the millennium. But part of the job of a priest is to teach about God. And so when we're working with people who do not know God, do not understand what has happened, what has taken place, or what's going to happen next, where do you start? Where do you start teaching them about God and His plan? I can't think of a better place to start than at the beginning. Let's face it, every great story has a great beginning. The beginning or introduction has to capture the imagination. It should make us want to read or hear or see more. And while there are some good beginnings out there, once upon a time, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, or call me Ishmael. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible has the best beginning ever. So today, that's where we're going to begin as well. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This very first sentence, like all good beginnings, captures our imagination. It makes us want to know more. And it gets right to the heart of the great questions in life. Is there a God? Who is God? What is God? And what is His purpose? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize how much there really is included in this one verse? In the beginning of what? Well, in the beginning of everything, at least everything that we know, the beginning of time, for example. Before this creation took place, there was no time as we know it. What is time? How is it defined? This picture happens to be of the nebula W51, which is said to be the largest star factory in the Milky Way. By the way, the pictures that I am showing today are from photographers who have specifically allowed me to use their images for this message. Photographers who have posted their work online and allow them to be used by anyone. Photos that I have taken myself, or images from NASA. I've tried to give credit where I know who the photographer was. But back to time. How do we define time? Well, let's look at what verse 5 of Genesis 1 happens to say. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It is this cycle of darkness and light that gives us the first increment of time, the day. Since that time, we have broken that down into smaller increments, hours, minutes, seconds, etc. But there is more to the creation than this. Let's go down a bit further, this time to verses 14 through 19. Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and let them be for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Next, I want you to notice what verse 14 really says. Because there's more to it than at first thought. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years.'" This creation is a clock and a calendar. It tells us when the day begins and when it ends. It tells us when the months begin. It tells us when we are to celebrate God's feast days. Time as we know it only began in the beginning, when creation took place. Which brings us to the next thing we need to look at in verse 1. God. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And there is a lot that we can learn about him just from this one verse. First of all, God exists outside of time and space. He created them. Before the heavens and earth existed, God did. He created time. We briefly looked at that already. But he also created space. So let's take a little time and look at space. I think most of you from time to time look up at night to see the heavens. Maybe you did that a few days ago, to see that beautiful full moon that we had. But the truth is that many of us live in areas where there is too much light to really see all that well. Maybe you've been to a dark park, which is an area with limited light pollution, an area that limits the amount of physical or artificial light in the area. Now, I've never been to one of those, even though there is one in Michigan. But what I have had the opportunity to do is to look up at the night sky out west, where the air is dry and clear. And in the desert or high up in the mountains, it is amazing. I can remember a backpacking trip that our family went on when I was only about 8 or 10 years old. We camped way up in the Sierra Nevadas, and at night we were just sleeping under the stars in our sleeping bags. We would look up and see the Milky Way, and we would watch for shooting stars or satellites to go by. There is a video that you might want to look at sometime. It's actually a trailer for a film that some photographers are trying to produce called Illusion of Lights, A Journey into the Unseen. In it, it says that after a major earthquake that hit Los Angeles in 1994, that it was reported that people called 911 to report some strange silvery cloud in the sky. It was the Milky Way. They had never seen it before. They say that it is estimated that up to 80% of the people in the world have never seen a clear view of the Milky Way. You can find that video and other images, some of which I'll be showing, at illusionsoflight.com. Now, I think you all have a pretty good idea about what planets make up our solar system. You may remember maps of it from when you were in school, and I imagine they would have looked something like this. Although, if you're like me, most of the pictures that you saw in the illustrations were, if they were pictures, black and white, and not color photos like we have today. But there is a problem with maps like this. It doesn't matter how old they are or how new they are. The problem is that there is no way to make one to scale. So let's see if we can give you some perspective on the size of our universe. If the sun were the size of a basketball, how big do you think the Earth would be? Well, let's see if that's going to stay there. Well, I brought with me a few props today. Well, I know you can't see that. That is the grain of a mustard seed. That's how big the Earth would be in comparison to the sun if the sun were the size of a basketball. And that mustard seed would be at the back row of our auditorium today. That's how far away it would be. Now, I know that we can't really get a grasp of the size of our solar system with that. I mean, we can't even show you what the moon would be because it would be too small. So let's say that the Earth is the size of a marble. And I brought a marble up with me, too. This is my Earth marble. It actually has all the continents on it. So that's our reference point today. Earth is the size of a marble. So if the earth were the size of a marble, the moon, if I can find my moon in here, the moon is the size of a pea. This happens to be a wasabi pea, so it has white all over it, so it looks more like the moon. The moon from the earth is about that far away, about a foot away. That's how far our moon is away if earth is the size of a marble. But what about the size of the sun? Have any idea about how big the sun would be and how far away it might be if earth is a marble? Well, we're going to give you an idea about how big our sun is compared to the earth. All right. Here, we'll even see if we can leave our sun there for a little while. We even have it mostly sun-colored out. But how far away would it be? Now, I appreciate my mom and dad's help with this. I was going to have mom take our sun out as far as it was supposed to be in relationship to our earth, our marble earth. And initially I thought, well, maybe I could put it up in the corner of the balcony here to get it far enough away. But then I realized that that wasn't going to work, so I thought, well, maybe mom can take it out, you know, roll it out. But she'd have to go out through the lobby, into the parking lot, up to the top of the parking lot in front of the building, and then over the fence and out into the middle of the field. And I know she's probably up to climbing the fence, but most people don't think that an 85-year-old should climb fences anymore. So I thought we'd just use this as the center of our solar system instead. See, the earth, when it's the size of the marble, should be about 500 feet away from our sun. So if the earth is the size of a marble, what about the other planets? Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system. And Jupiter would be about the size of a large grapefruit. Saturn, this would be about a half a mile away from our sun. Saturn, about the size of an orange, and it would be about a mile away from the sun if the earth is the size of a marble. And then we have Uranus and Neptune, both about the size of lemons. Now Neptune, with the demotion of Pluto as only a dwarf planet these days, Neptune then is now the planet that is in the furthest orbit from our sun. How far away from our beach ball should that be? Well, it would be about halfway between here and downtown Gatlinburg. That's how far away Neptune is from the sun if the earth is the size of a marble. There were a group of guys a few years ago that decided that they wanted to make a scale model of our solar system. They had to go out to the Black Rock Desert to make it work because they needed 7 square miles to create that solar system to scale, and they used a marble, a 1/2-inch marble, to create that solar system. The sun is about the same size as we have here. It's roughly 5 feet in diameter. And they took a time-lapse photo of that model from up on a mountain above the desert. And you can see that again on YouTube if you do a search for it. It's kind of fun to watch, to see the different orbits of the different planets. And that is just one star in our galaxy, our solar system. How many stars do we have in our solar, or in our galaxy? Well, in the Milky Way, there are about 1 billion stars in the galaxy, according to space.com. I'm sorry, about 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Our nearest star is Alpha Centauri. And actually, there are 3 stars that make up the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest of which is about 4 light years away from our star. This is a picture of 2 of the 3. It's kind of hard to fathom 4 light years and how far away that is. So let's go back to our scale model. If the Earth is the size of a model or a marble, how far away is Alpha Centauri? Well, you're going to have to use your imagination for this a bit. I want you to think about where we are and picture it on a map. So, Gatlinburg. Let's say we travel due north from right here. To get as far as Alpha Centauri, we would go through Tennessee, Kentucky, Ohio, Michigan, into Canada, into the Arctic Ocean, on up to the North Pole. We would continue on straight, going south now, into Russia, Mongolia, China, Myanmar, and into the Indian Ocean, all the way down to Antarctica. We would then cross through Antarctica, through the South Pole, and head back north again, up into the Pacific Ocean, staying west of South America until we cross over Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and Honduras into the Caribbean Sea. On up to Cuba, we would pass over the western tip of the island and into the Gulf of Mexico. We would get back to dry land in Florida and pass through into Georgia, North Carolina, and finally back into Tennessee. And we would get back to right here, where we started, roughly 24,000 miles, if the Earth were the size of a marble. That's how far away the nearest star is. That's 4 light years, if the Earth were the size of a marble. Voyager 1, that spacecraft is the furthest distant man-made object from Earth. It was launched in September of 1977, and currently it is in what is considered interstellar space. It is approximately 14 billion miles from the Earth. It is traveling at about 38,000 miles per hour. In our Earth, as a marble scenario, that means that Voyager 1 is sitting at the drive-thru at the Crystal in Sevierville. That's 14 billion miles if the Earth was the size of a marble. How big is our galaxy? The Milky Way is about 100,000 light years wide. Using the same scale we have been talking about, that is about 55 billion miles wide. If the Earth were the size of a marble. And that is just our galaxy. It is estimated that there are between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies in our universe. God created the heavens and the earth. What we've been looking at here is really just the opening line. The first verse in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All of this raises two questions. What does all of this tell us about God? And why did God create the heavens and the earth? When you consider our place on this planet, on the earth, among our solar system and the universe, is it no wonder that David looked up into the heavens and wondered why God cares about man? We're going to look at some of David's words in a minute. But before we do that, I want to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to see if we can come up with some kind of an answer to those two questions that I just asked. What does all of this tell us about God? Well, I just have to say it. God is so far beyond us. In any comparison, we are nothing. He is outside of time and space. Before the heaven and earth existed, he did. God was there, wherever there might be. Here in Romans, it's really verse 20 that is most important for our purposes today, but I think it's best to read a bit more of the context. So we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul is explaining that mankind has no excuse. They should understand God, everything about him, including that he is the supreme being, the creator God, through the things that he created. With that in mind, let's read some things in the Psalms written by David and maybe some others about God and his creation. We'll start with one of David's psalms, Psalm 8, one that I referred to earlier. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Let's turn to Psalm 19 next. This is another of David's psalms. We understand God created everything, the heavens and the earth. And he did it for a reason. We read a little bit about that here in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now at this point in the psalm, everything changes. David changes the focus from God's physical creation and how perfect that it is to God's spiritual creation and how perfect it is. In the same way that we see how awesome God's physical creation is, we need to look at his law and see how amazing it is as well. So verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors without God's law? How can we really know what is right? Cleanse me from secret faults, David says. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David gave us this spiritual lesson by looking at God's creation. Let's turn to Psalm 33 next. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. It may have been David, it may have been someone else. But what we do know is that God designed and created everything, as this psalm shows. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Do you get a sense of the power that God must have? He created all of this, and he can control it. Let's look at one more psalm, this time, Psalm 148. Here we're going to begin in verse 1 as well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all his saints. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. David and the other psalmists are not the only ones to understand something about God and or his plan through viewing the creation. We're going to take a quick look at two others where the creation played a role in their story. First, we're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Job. We'll start with Job 38 and read verses 1 through 7. God spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. Do you know what else might be called a whirlwind? A tornado, a hurricane, a typhoon, or cyclone. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Job? It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God himself used his creation to teach Job a lesson. And in the end, Job got it. What does Job say after experiencing the power of God up close and personal? God answered Job out of a whirlwind. Let's read what Job says in Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job got it. He understood how great and awesome God is and how small and insignificant we are. Let's look at one more example where God's creation is used to convey a part of his plan. We're going back to the book of Genesis once again, this time to talk about Abraham. In chapter 14 of Genesis, we find the story of Abram rescuing Lot and others who were captured from Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the end of the chapter, Melchizedek blesses Abram. We're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then what does God do next? Well, verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God shows Abraham the heavens, the stars above, and tells him, this is what your future is going to look like. Certainly, there is a physical aspect to that. But I think that we also understand that there is a spiritual message in it as well. Which brings us back to where we started. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you ever imagine that there was that much included in this very first verse of the Bible? For us, human beings, there can be no greater beginning than that. And that is why I think it's a great place to start when you are helping people to understand who God is and what his purpose for us is. But there's one more thing that I want to show you today. It helps put some more perspective on all that we have seen today. And while it is not strictly included in that first verse of Genesis, it is certainly appropriate for us all today who are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. We are here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're also looking forward to the eighth day. We are looking forward to not only the end of our physical existence, but to the end of the physical existence of all mankind. And that, too, is something that we will need to lead others to during the millennium. So how does that relate to all of this? All that we have looked at today? Well, to answer that, we need to go to the back of the book, Revelation 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Here John is writing, and he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" All of this, everything that we have seen today, the heavens and the earth, the solar system, the galaxies, the universe, will be made new. A new heaven and a new earth are coming. And as awesome as this one is, it cannot be compared to what God has in store for what is ahead. I hope you all enjoy the remainder of your feast here in Gatlinburg.